happy to have you here with us together in church. And as you can see already, church is not perfect. We've had things go wrong, and they will go wrong because we're here and we're imperfect. This is not a place where you learn to be perfect. This is a place where you learn to be loved and where you learn to recognize that there is a God who created you and He loves you and He calls you to Him just the way you are. You don't have to get cleaned up or fixed up or straightened up. He wants you here and we want you here. And I'm so thankful that someone invited you and someone brought you here today. As Frank said before, if you're a first-time guest, whether you're a first responder or just a regular guest, make sure you stop by the Welcome Center for a gift from our church. We want to tell you a little bit more about who we are and give you a chance to ask more about us as well. We're just happy to have you here at Patriot Sunday. And as you look around the room, you may see some new faces. Look around the room. Do you see any new faces? You may also see some old faces. I'm going to get myself in trouble. They could just be people you knew before. Maybe they didn't use their moisturizer this morning. But it's good to see you here. I'm so thankful that you're here. And I hope that after the service, you're able to stay and enjoy this gorgeous September day with us. We're going to have some brats outside and lots of good food. And there's some games out there, too. So we would love to have you stay. In addition to recognizing Patriot Sunday and just thinking about our first responders, this is also something that we're celebrating as part of Back to Church Sunday. And as you saw the stories of the people in those videos, it takes someone to say, will you come to church with me? And if you got a mailing from us, I'm glad you came. Even without a person doing it, it was still us saying, please come to church. But it's so important to think about our neighbors, our family, and other people and just say, come on along with us. We want you here together. This is something that the church is doing across the nation, churches down the street, churches across town, all over the place. Churches are celebrating this day and saying, we want to celebrate this time where we can be together. And that's the whole purpose of the church. It's not to build a building. It's not to raise money for something. It's to be together, to encourage each other, to build each other up, to correct each other, to give each other instruction positively and sometimes negatively, to say, hey, this is what you need to be doing. How can I help you in this? As the people in the video shared, sometimes church experiences are not all happy. Some of you may have been in a church where you felt like you had to be perfect. You felt like you weren't good enough. And maybe you felt like you weren't welcome. And for that, I deeply apologize. That is not the way it's supposed to be. But again, because we are all fallen people, we are all sinners in need of God's love and His grace, sometimes we say stupid things. Sometimes we give stupid looks. I said the word stupid twice, three times. We're not allowed to say that word in our house. I just blew it. Kids, don't listen to me. Except for, you know, God's word, that part's important. What we want to do is just talk about being together. And this morning, we're going to start that with the theme of Legos. When I thought about being together, I thought about how Legos connect and how they're together. Did everybody get a Lego when you came in this morning? If you didn't, raise your hand and somebody will bring a basket around and make sure you get a Lego. That means somebody needs to stand up and grab the basket. Brian, would you do that? And just get a Lego to everybody. Legos are simple plastic little bricks with raised circles. How many of you had Legos when you were a kid? When I was a kid, they were square and rectangle. That was it. Occasionally, you would get really excited if there was like a roof piece, and then you could actually make a sloped roof. But that was pretty much it to Legos, squares and rectangles and the occasional roof. Today, you can build a Star Wars Millennium Falcon with 7,500 pieces. Any idea how much that would cost? Has anyone bought one of these for your children and willing to admit it? There's a smaller version, but this big version, which has been on our kids' list for Christmas after Christmas, is $799. That's a lot of money for Legos. But you can build the Millennium Falcon. and you can jump through hyperspace in 10 parsecs. Is that the right number? That is the real amazing part of Legos, that you can see the stars and you can experience meteors and shooting stars when you step on a Lego piece in the dark. They are sharper than razors, if you haven't ever experienced that. But back in the 1950s, a Danish company created the building block. And over the years, people have created all kinds of things. If you've been to Legoland, you can see full-size Lego creations. If you've been to the old Toys R Us, which was at Times Square, the three-story huge one, they had Jack Sparrow and they had the Liberty Statue of Liberty, all kinds of cool things made out of Legos. But the amazing thing is, each of them start with just one piece. Look at your piece. Hold it up. Show it to me. Is that fun? Your one piece alone? Not so much, right? But what would happen if we share them with each other? Starting in our first rows, pass your Lego to the person next to you, and you get to add on to it. And then the next person is going to add on. And we're going to see on each side what we have built by the end of the service. They're going to come from the front all the way back. So the first person is going to add on a piece and then pass it back. And you keep adding your piece one at a time till we get to the very back row. And we'll see if you have something cool. You get to add your piece. The church is kind of like Legos. It's a collection of unique individuals, all different sizes, all different shapes, all different colors. Individually, we may not be much to look at. Or we may just be a big jumble at a glance. But when we come together the way God intended, we form the church, which is a creation much greater than the individual parts. God takes our chaos, and by His design, He makes something spectacular, and He gives us purpose. Legos are just a fun example, and you can tell that I'm excited about Legos. We have totes of Legos at home, and they are fun when you're not stepping on them. But in real life, this concept is so powerful and life-changing, because Christ invites us together with Himself to be together with one another. Just as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are together in perfect unity, that's our amazing example of unity. The love that the Father has for the Son, and the Son for the Spirit, and the Spirit for the Father, that unity is the picture that Jesus Christ gave us and said, "This is what I want you to do when I leave. I want you to love each other, to support each other, to care for each other." Together, we're on this journey of transformation to become more like Jesus Christ. And as we celebrate Back to Church Sunday, I hope that this experience is just the beginning for you. It's a taste of what belonging can be like. We don't always have this many videos in church. We don't always have brats outside. We don't always have so many prizes, and we don't always have our honored guests, the first responders. We have some of them here on a regular basis. But every week when we come together, we lift up the name of Jesus in song. We read God's word, which He wrote to us so that we would know Him and know how to respond to Him. So I hope that over the next couple of weeks, you'll come back and be together with us. We're going to look at the book of Ephesians over the next 4 weeks and look at this theme of togetherness. Together, we find peace. That's our theme for today. Next week is together we experience love. Then together we grow stronger. And together we can change the world. I hope you'll commit to coming back just for 3 more weeks and see what that does in your life. See how you're encouraged and see if you want to keep coming back. Let's start our journey with a little bit of a roadmap. The guide for our journey comes from the book of Ephesians. In your bulletin, I always forget to mention this, there's a piece of paper that you can take some notes on, and if you want to jot down some thoughts as we're going through this, you are welcome to do that. While in prison in Rome, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to a group of believers in the city of Ephesus. This was about 30 years after Jesus Christ had died and rose again. And that letter is the New Testament book of Ephesians. It's a short book. It's just 6 chapters. But it's a beautiful, powerful, and very, very practical book. Togetherness is a theme that Paul comes back to again and again because he's talking to the church and he wants them to realize that this is not a lone ranger solo journey. You're not off being a Christian alone. You're supposed to do this together. The people in Ephesus in the year 60 AD did not have smartphones. Is that a shocker to any of you? They didn't have the internet. They didn't even have TV or radio. I'm reminding you of this because it's so easy for us when we read scripture to kind of just place ourselves where we are now and say, oh, this is what's going on in their lives. The things are the same issues. The things that we struggle with are life issues, but they didn't communicate the way we do over long distances. Paul wrote a letter, and that letter was read aloud to the people, and they shared it with each other. They discussed it together. They said, what do you think he meant by that? And they discussed it further, and they said, how can we apply this? How can we encourage each other? And then they shared that letter with other churches in other towns. We do that on Sunday mornings. We come together and we share God's word, this letter from him to us. As they were processing and understanding what this letter meant, they did it together. They wanted to know what it meant as a Christian to live out a life that followed Jesus Christ, a life that honored God in the midst of a culture that was vastly different. We think that our culture is so advanced and so different today. Does anyone know where Ephesus is? Any ideas? Turkey. What do we know about Turkey other than Thanksgiving? It's a big country, and Ephesus was on the western edge near the Mediterranean Sea. No one in Paul's day would have wondered where Ephesus was, because it was considered a major city of their day. It was near a trading center. It was a Roman provincial capital, and it was home to the Temple of Artemis, which was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. There were people coming and going all the time. This is a metropolitan city. As soon as we see pictures of people in robes and sandals, we just immediately think that they sat under palm trees and did nothing all day. But they were busy with life, with trade, with commerce, with philosophy and religion. People were coming and going all the time. And this church in Ephesus was at the crossroads where people with all different ideas would pass through and they would discuss it and say, what do you think about this Jesus Christ? It was just 30 years earlier, 2019. What's 30 years from before us right now? Who can do math quickly? 89. Okay. I graduated college in 1989. What were you doing in 1989? 30 years ago. For some of you, you were little. For some of you, that's still a pretty recent memory. As soon as a song comes on the radio from 1989, I'm right back there. My hair is full again. It's down to my shoulders, and I look pretty cool. It wasn't that long ago. So these people knew about Jesus. They heard about this man who not only did amazing miracles, but was crucified for being called the Son of God, for calling himself the Son of God. But he rose again. And as people are traveling around, is this true? Did this really happen? The Bible says, as the word of God traveled throughout the area, they turned the world upside down. People couldn't believe what had happened, that God had actually come to earth and had changed everything. The calendar changed. How's that for an impact on history? 0 AD is Jesus, right? That's his birth, approximately. The calendar of the whole world was new because of this change. So as Paul is writing to encourage and instruct this young church, he structured the letter in a way that's easy to follow. The beginning of it, the first half, is the gospel story. how Jesus' life, death, and resurrection changed the world. Part one describes God's redemptive plan to reconcile or to bring together humans with himself, with God, through Jesus Christ. And then part two gets very practical, as I said before. How do we live in response to this God who loved us so much that he sacrificed himself? What do we give in return for that kind of sacrifice? How do we live our lives differently? That focuses on how the gospel changes our lives. We're going to spend the rest of our time today looking at how we can find peace through the life and sacrifices of Jesus Christ. The world looks for peace. We seek peace among the nations. We seek peace in our cities, in our families, in our churches, peace in our own minds, in our own hearts. And as we explore the concept that together we find peace, we're going to dive into Ephesians chapter 2. It's going to be up on the screen if our technology keeps working, but if it doesn't, there's a Bible in front of you, and that was page, what, Heather? Thank you. I'd like to read those verses that Heather read just to get them fresh in your mind again. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 to 22. And he, Jesus Christ, came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. First of all, we find peace in unity. Scripture tells us that we are no longer foreigners. We're no longer strangers. We're no longer aliens. We are together. We are brought together in peace. Do you ever find yourself searching for a place to belong? Somewhere that you can experience belonging? Something bigger than just yourself, where people know you and you know them. We join clubs based on our common interests, like sports teams, or joining a sports to play a sport. We join together over music, over art, or maybe it's our hobbies. But Paul said that the body of Christ, the church, is our truest place of belonging because it's rooted in the restoration and the unity brought only by Jesus Christ. In the first part of this letter to the Ephesians, Paul reminded the church of the amazing blessings that they have through Jesus Christ. Then Paul takes us directly into the central issue of togetherness, unity. This unity is found in grace. We sing about amazing grace. It's probably the most popular hymn or the most well-known hymn that you can think of. And we sing it and we think, grace, what a great word. It makes me feel good. My daughter's name is Grace. It makes me smile. I'm not going to cry today, even though she's at college. But grace, what does it actually mean? One definition is God's unmerited favor towards mankind. In other words, you could say that grace is a gift from a loving God that we have done nothing to earn or deserve. Something that God gives us that is good for us, that we've done nothing to earn or deserve. Our salvation is by grace. We can do nothing to earn God's favor. We can do nothing to take care of our own sin problem. It's only by the work of Jesus Christ. No one, when they recognize the importance of grace, can claim a higher position No one in the church can say my status is better than your status, even though I'm standing up two steps level higher than you. When I stand before God, when I kneel before God, I'm even with every one of you. There's nothing that makes me special before God. Nothing that any one of us can do. It's His grace alone that saves us. And by His grace, He brings us together. So that is the foundation of our unity, that we are on an equal playing field before God, that we don't think more highly of ourselves than anyone else, that we don't think we're more important, that if I wasn't here, nothing would happen. It just wouldn't work without me. God says you are together to do something greater than you can do individually. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we read, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast." The Apostle Paul was saved. He trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior when a beam of light shone down from heaven and blinded him. If anyone could boast about their salvation, Paul could say, "Jesus spoke to me directly. There was a light from heaven shining on me, a spotlight just on me." Did Paul do that? He said, no. Of sinners, I'm the greatest. I'm the chief of sinners. I don't deserve to be in ministry. That's what Paul said. But God has given me grace. He saved me in spite of who I was. And so I want to share that amazing message with everyone around me. When we recognize that it's grace that saves us, it forces us to open up our hearts and our hands wide open in gratitude. We've all been there. We've all experienced the same needs, the same heartaches, the same pains. But we've all been offered the same gift. The gift of salvation is a gift of grace. And instead of excluding people, it brings people together. Instead of saying, you have to be better than the next person, you have to keep doing these things, God says, there's nothing you can do. Just accept this gift, and I'll pour out my love and my spirit on you, and you'll have redemption. You'll have a reconciliation. You will be one. You will be at peace with me. You won't have to be afraid of God. Paul goes on in verses 14 and 16 to talk about how the purpose of this peace was to unify two major divisions of people in his day. He himself is our peace, who broke down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, to reconcile us both to God in one body. The two groups were Jews and Gentiles. Jews were God's chosen people that he worked through for thousands of years, the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've been talking about them in the book of Genesis. Those were the people that he used as an example to show what it looks like to follow after, to love God, to be loved by God. And those Jews, who through them the Messiah came, Jesus Christ, thought, well, this is just for us. This is God now finally giving us our Messiah. They didn't want the Gentiles included. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but most of us are probably Gentiles in this room. Most of us are not Jewish by nature or by birth. What are we doing here? Jesus said, I came to bring peace. I want the whole world to recognize this gift of God. And so the early church really needed to realize that they were all one. Whether they were Jewish or Gentile, Greek or Roman, wherever they came from, in Christ they were unified because they had found the same peace that they needed. By coming to save the world, all the people of the world, Jesus broke down the deepest divisions of eternity between God and man, the deepest divisions of humanity between God's covenant promised people and the rest. And in doing away with that separation, he brought peace, real, lasting, ultimate peace. That full peace will not be totally recognized or realized until Christ returns, and as God ultimately restores his creation, that's when we'll see perfect peace. So if you were to ask me or say to me, there's no peace in my world. There's wars and fighting and all kinds of things. Where's this peace that Jesus brought? First of all, it's in our hearts, that we have a relationship with our God, with our Creator. And secondly, we have peace amongst the brothers, those that come to Christ, whether we are Jew or Gentile, whether we are American or Syrian, whether we are dark-skinned or light-skinned, blue-eyed, brown-eyed, no matter who we are, there is peace and unity before the cross. We don't separate ourselves, but we lean into the grace and the unity that Jesus brings. If we recognized that, how would that change your life? If we recognize that the greatest strength of our being together is our unity, the greatest part of that is the peace that God can bring between people, what would our church look like? What would our communities look like if we, instead of celebrating all of our differences, we celebrated the gift that we have in Christ and what brings us together? Let's be a people of unity, a people of grace, a people of peace. Secondly, we find peace in God's presence. He is our peace. That's so easy to just say that. But this world, as we read the newspapers, as you listen outside, maybe in your neighborhood, you realize that there's fighting, that there's fear, there's anxiety. People are worried about the future, worried about what's going to happen next, whether it's politically or socially or economically. We can worry about all of these things and say, so where is the peace? Paul is crystal clear about where we find peace. Verse 14 says, He Himself is our peace. Jesus Christ is the source of peace. It's not a thing. It's not a place. It's a person. And we find that peace both individually and together as a church body in our relationship through Jesus Christ. We are not alone. We're citizens. We're a family. And we're the dwelling place in which God lives by His Spirit. And we can share and offer this peace to those around us who are struggling, who have problems in their lives. We can say, there's a greater peace, and it doesn't have to do with your immediate circumstances. You can have peace no matter what's going on around you. So what does that look like? Well, the first thing I can tell you, it's not a Calgon bath tub time. It's not putting out the candles and getting rid of the kids and just soaking in the tub. Because you can get rid of those things for a short time, but they're all going to be back. And what happens to that peace? It's immediately ruined, right? It's like finally catching a nap in the backyard and then something goes wrong and you're just right back to tense and worried. Hiding away from our problems, ignoring them, pretending that it doesn't exist does not bring peace. It's not finding that quiet place. It's found in the presence of God in His people. It's recognizing that through Jesus Christ, as He paid the price for our sins, He made peace between us and God. We're no longer enemies of God. Scripture actually uses that word to say when we were lost, we were enemies of God. We didn't want anything to do with Him. But when we recognize that He loves us, He cares for us, and He offered His Son as a sacrifice for us, He welcomes us into His family, and we have peace with Him. We don't have to try to outdo our neighbor or anybody around us. We're not trying to follow a list and say, if I only do all these things, God will be happy with me. Scripture tells us that it's by grace that we were saved, not our works, nothing we can do. We can rest in that peace, knowing that He cares for us, just as He cares for everything going on in the world. It's very easy today to say, well, God must not be watching. He must be sleeping. How can He not address all of these issues? He is. He addressed those issues by sending us into this world. Every person that has trusted Him as Savior is an ambassador of God to show what He's like to the world. He's not ignoring the problems. It's us that are the solution to bring to the world, to say, you can have peace with God. You can have a relationship with your Creator. You can know God. That's what we're here to do. Finally, the third thing is that we see the way of peace. It's by being built together. Wouldn't it be nice that if we could find peace once and then just be done with it? It's not a one-time event. Jesus invites us to return to Him and to turn to each other again and again. The Old Testament prophets called the Messiah the Prince of Peace. Through His own sacrificial death and His resurrection, He made the way of peace available to each one of us. So that when we face life's battles, whether they're in our own hearts or a physical battle going on around us, turmoil, struggles, problems with work, problems at school, problems in your family, when we turn our lives and surrender them to Jesus Christ and accept His life, we embrace that peace. That peace that seems so temporary and fragile to us, that can be interrupted or destroyed in just an instant. That peace goes beyond our circumstances. God said, "I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. No matter what's going on, I'm going through this with you. You're not doing it alone." And then when you come together as a body of believers, you have people around you, in front of you, behind you, encouraging you and saying, "We can do this together." Jesus told His disciples, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give you peace like the world gives it. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Just as Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit comes to remind us of God's peace, to encourage us, to build us up. And that's where the church comes in. At the end of this chapter, it says, "In Him, Jesus Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Just like the Legos that we passed around, each of us fit into this body called the church. Paul used other illustrations talking about a physical body, how there's a hand and a foot and a head and all these different parts, but they're one body. They all have a part to play. They all have a job to do, but together they can do so much more than they could do alone. If you're just the thumb, you'd be sitting on the counter waiting for your feet to come along and take you somewhere, or waiting for the rest of your hand to help you pick something up. What would you do if you were just a thumb? Maybe you could get a ride if you were in a visible place. That's about it. That's what we're like alone when we're not plugged in and part of the body. We're not serving the function that we're meant to serve, and we don't have the other parts with us. Jesus said to His followers, "Where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am with you." So we come together to live and worship in unity, collectively to turn our focus to Jesus Christ, to experience the source of our peace, and to offer that way of peace to the world around us. Together we are so much greater than the sum of our parts. Together we can encourage and support each other when we're weak. Together we can reflect the nature and the relationship of our Heavenly Father God. There are some guests with us this morning, and there are some people from our church family that have been here for many years. My question to each one of you is, do you know that peace? The peace that comes from a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's not about what church you go to. It's not about where you were baptized or when you were baptized. It's about knowing God and having peace with Him through Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us that He died on the cross for our sins, paying the penalty that we couldn't pay, so that we could have a relationship with God, so that we would be acceptable before a perfect and holy God. That's the part that a lot of people don't talk about. God is holy and He is perfect, and we would not last a second in His presence. He's like the brightness and the heat of the sun. If we were to walk in His presence, we would just be destroyed by His holiness, His perfection. The only way that we can know Him, to be with Him, is by putting on Christ's righteousness. And the Bible talks about that like being a robe. And when God sees us, He sees Christ's righteousness, a perfect, white, pure robe. His death and resurrection for us made us perfect in front of God's eyes. And then we can know Him. We can love Him, and we can be loved by Him, and we have the peace that passes all understanding. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." So that tells us that all of these other ideas about how to know God that people have come up with are just that. They're just ideas. We can't know God by hugging a tree or sitting in a quiet place in the forest. We can't know God by worshiping a false God that's not Him. We can't know God by just emptying our minds and thinking happy thoughts. We can only know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted Him as your Savior, I would love to talk to you today. And if you don't have time today, we can talk over a brat. And if you don't have time then, come see me during the week. That's the most important decision you'll make in your life, and it will change your life. I could ask any number of people to come up and talk about the change that it made in their lives, just as Frank did, not only in his life, but in his family. It's a lasting change. If you don't have a church where you experience belonging and togetherness, we would love to have you here at First Baptist, not only for the next couple of weeks, but for the rest of your life.